Well, if you'd like to follow along with me, I will be in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 13. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. Your word says that we are to be strong in you, the strength of your might. Help us to rely upon your strength and might and not on ourselves. We just pray for the message this morning from your word through Pastor Don. Give him the right words. Just use his mind and his mouth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
I'm getting to know you.
Yeah, that's right. Okay, I don't have my little clicker today, so I'm going to be pointing at Laurel when she's supposed to hit the next slide, because I don't know where it went. But anyway, so we have been going through the book of Ephesians, and through this, it's a letter, an epistle from Paul. He wrote it to Ephesus from a Roman prison. As he wrote, Roman soldiers guarding the prison walked around in the army of the first century legionary. He could see it all around him. He saw how they were dressed. And the Apostle Paul, in his typical fashion, finds activities in everyday life that illustrates godly principles. There was another man that was able to do likewise. His name was Jesus. He would tell stories, or parables as we know them, to illustrate his sermons. A parable is an earthly story that reveals a spiritual reality. Take something from everyday life and to reveal something spiritual. Paul is using the earthly representation of a Roman soldier to give you the idea of how we in the Lord's army are to be clothed in armor, fighting against a very real enemy. Satan our day has become a caricature and a myth. Either he is a joke with a pointy tail and pitchfork and horns, or he doesn't exist at all in people's minds. A recent Gallup survey tells us that only 58% of Americans believe he is real. A 2009 Barna study asked the question, is Satan real or just a symbol for evil? The answers reveal that 15 years ago, 40% of those polled that say they were Christians believe that Satan is only a symbol for evil and that he does not really exist. An additional 19% agreed somewhat to the question that he is only a symbol of evil, and 8% said they really don't know what Satan is. That is 67% of professing Christians not taking the devil seriously as an adversary. And I can only surmise that if the poll were taken again today, that those numbers would show an increase of people who don't really know about the devil and doesn't take it seriously that there is a being, a real being that is out there bent on human destruction. And that would mean statistically that speaking, and I mean statistically, if we were to look around each other in the room thinking about Christians, that 67% of us don't believe in a devil. Now, I know that's not true for us, but statistically speaking, that's quite a number that don't believe seriously in a devil, at least in the way the Word of God defines him. This is another example of how compromised the Word of God is in our society, in our church community. The church has a problem with understanding biblical truths because the Word is constantly compromised in our society and it's become compromised in our churches. We should not be so cavalier regarding the enemy. So today I want us to get to know the enemy. That's the purpose of the sermon. We're about to be encouraged by Apostle Paul to suit up and do battle against the enemy. But can you imagine an army that's sent out to war and doesn't think there's an enemy to fight? Think of those that have served our country heading off to Europe during World War II, thinking, well, there's no Nazis, it's just made up. Or it's just a metaphor. Or those that were sent to Korea and Vietnam, not believing the Russian, Chinese, or Vietnamese threat. That would be a death sentence once you are placed in the battlefield. If you do not take the enemy seriously, you probably won't pay much attention to him encroaching on you, sneaking up on you, coming at you. You're a sitting duck. We have to take the threat of the devil seriously, and we have to know our enemy's strategies, and we have to know how he thinks and how he uses against us. It's essential to know how to expose his camouflage and understand his tactics. So over the last several weeks, Paul has been telling us how to be kingdom people, loyal and obedient to your commander and Lord. And we, like any soldier that is enlisted or drafted, it doesn't matter. We all fight in a battle on the battlefield. It doesn't matter which one you are. Everyone fights regardless of type. So let's begin. First, we need to be strong in the Lord. So in your Bibles, if you're not in chapter 6 of Ephesians, please turn there. We're going to be looking at Ephesians 6, 10 through 13. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. See, Paul is finishing up his letter to the Ephesians. This is the end of our book, our letter. As you can see, it says, finally. But he says, Paul has some very important information that is essential for the follower of Christ to comprehend. He says, be strong in the Lord. Meaning, before I tell you what I'm about to say, you need to understand that you cannot fight this battle alone. You cannot rely on your own strength. Be strong in the Lord. When you enlist in the military, you go in knowing that you're not alone. When you go to fight, the power of the United States is behind you. No soldier that was sent out against the enemy and say, you know what, United States, all your ships and planes out, I'm going to go against the enemy by myself. No soldier would do that because they need the power and strength of the entire force of the United States against the enemy. And like that, we too, as we fight a spiritual battle, need the full strength of the Creator of the universe. The full power of the Creator. It's essential that we do not go out and fight the adversary without talking to your commander and reading the field manual before you enter the battle. It's essential. The only explanation to not taking those steps is, one, you don't understand there is a true battle, there is a real enemy, like we see that a lot of Christians do not understand that they just live their lives and I'm good, God's got me. But we're being told that there is an enemy. Yes, God has you. But we need to be aware of the battle. The other reason is maybe you just don't believe you're going onto a battlefield. Or maybe you believe that you can handle the enemy on your own. Paul tells us to go out in the Lord's strength. That is what we are to do. And he continues in Ephesians 6, verse 11. He talks about the devil's schemes. He says, put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Paul says, God has an armor for you to wear. You need to put it on. All of it. Not part of it, but all of it. The full armor so that every part of you is protected. Why? Because the enemy is plotting your demise and looking for weak spots in your armor. We cannot stand firm if we're getting hit in the head without a helmet. We can't stand firm if we are running around on the ground without foot protection. You can only stand firm while being completely covered from head to toe, that there is no place of you that is exposed to attack. And Paul mentions here the schemes of the devil. God has the devil's battle plans. And he has shared them with us in your Bible. He's given us a copy of those battle plans so that we know how the devil works, his tactics, how he moves against us, Tactic number one, he is scouting us out. Job 1, 6 and 8. 6 through 8. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" And then Satan answered, the Lord said, "From roaming about the earth and walking around on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." So we see here that Satan's first tactic. Like any good general, he scouts out the enemy troop movements, looking to see what the enemy's doing, looking to see if they have their armor on. He's also looking for weaknesses. In fact, the word we translate here as, "Have you considered my servant Job?" The word "considered" in verse 8 means to set your heart on to cause injury. God asked Satan, "Have you set your heart on Job to hurt him?" Know this, that if you are a true child of God and you're being obedient and desiring to be a kingdom representative, Satan is aware of you and he knows your name. He has all of his forces ready to come at you and injure you. Acts 19, 13 and 15. But also some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches." These are the seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest. They were doing this. And the evil spirit answered and said to them, "I recognize Jesus and I know about Paul, but who are you?" You see, Satan knew Job's name. He gave God an answer. "Yeah, I know who he is." These demons that these Jewish men were trying to cast out of another person knew Paul's name. Because they were just and upright men who feared God and walked in the Lord's will for their lives. Are you a threat to the devil's work? For those that come in contact with you in your life, are you fighting the battle every day? Do the armies of the devil know your name? Are you like the seven sons of Sceva who are just playing around ineffectually with God's work? And you don't pose much of a problem and a threat. See, if we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, the enemy will know your name. They know you're a threat and they will come against you. And that's why Paul is telling us to put on this armor. Because he assumes everyone that he's speaking to in Ephesus knows that there's a battle, knows that there's a real enemy, and they are doing God's work. Therefore, they are a target. There are those within the church that do nothing to advance the kingdom. And the demonic kingdom has no fear of the work they do because they are not fighting against the evil forces. They're not even in the battle. Satan's demons are only concerned about those that are on the battlefield waging war against their battle plans. I want you to notice that Satan is limited, though. God will not let Satan attack you on the battlefield unless God says he can. Job 1, verse 12. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power." He's talking about Job. "Only do not put forth your hand on him." So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. That's what he was waiting for. He quickly got out of there. He is eager to hurt and injure God's people. He didn't say anything else. That's all I wanted to hear. Out he went. But notice Satan was restrained by God to not only do what God allowed. Satan doesn't have free will to just do whatever he wants to us. God is in complete control of the battle. And Satan is not surprising God with ambushes and sneak attacks on his children, on his soldiers. He's not. It may be a surprise to us when he attacks, but not to God. And that is why we need to go in God's strength, so that his, God's, battle plans are communicated from the command center to you, the troops in the field. Troops in the field need to be in contact with the command center so they know what to do. And they're ready and prepared for the attack. Tactic number two out of Satan's battle plan is deception. He is a deceiver by nature, and that is that's his main plan and strategy against humanity, to deceive. Revelation 12:9. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who was called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. So as he scouts out his victims, he makes people think also that God, his way is better than God's way. That's what his focus is. He deceives the whole world to make people think this is the right way to go. He does this even while disguising himself as good. 2 Corinthians 11:14. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. He's not stupid. He's not going to come with you, and obviously what he is, he's going to disguise himself. Soldiers camouflage themselves. People camouflage themselves in battle. And Satan has camouflaged himself as one of you. He's trying to infiltrate and disguised as good. You see, when Satan came to Eve, he used deception. The deception he used against Eve was threefold. But before I point out these three points, I'll let John point them out. 1 John 2:16. It says, "For all that is in the world," and remember we just read that Satan has deceived the whole world. So all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. Satan has deceived the world, so all that is in the world contains his signature marks. They act like him because they're led by him. Just like if you're in Christ, you have Christ's signature marks. The fruit of the Spirit. That you have the signature marks of who you follow. And the world has Satan's signature written all over it. And this is the battle that we're in. The three things that Satan uses to deceive are the flesh, your emotions and feelings, and using the world to incite those desires. He wants you to use your emotions. And emotions are fickle. We can feel one way one day and one way the next, and Satan knows that. And he uses that to entice you. The next thing that Satan uses is your eyes. You look at things and you see things and you make judgments on those things. And you may desire them and they may not be good for you. And Satan wants you to look at these things and desire wrong things. And the last thing is pride. Arrogance, to think that your ways are better than God's. That's why we have people that don't believe in Satan in our churches, because they say, it doesn't exist. I don't believe God's word. God's word says he exists. He talks about Satan all through the Bible. From the very beginning to the very end, Satan's there. And people just don't want to believe it. So it's their pride and arrogance that makes them not even think there's an enemy out there. Genesis 3:6. Let's look at what happened to Eve in the garden. We'll see all three of these things used against her. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. You see the three tactics right here used? She was enticed to satisfy her taste, her emotions, her feelings. Oh, that tastes good. Oh, that looks like it'll taste good. By using her eyes, she saw that it was good for food. And then through the sense of taste and the lust of the eyes, secondly, she arrogantly thought that despite what God had said, that she would actually be wiser if she ate it. That's pride. That's arrogance. We need to look at our lives every day and to see what we're looking at that causes us to sin. We need to check our motives to see if we're arrogantly believing that we are right while we are being deceived into thinking our ways are wiser than God's ways. Many times Christians oppose God's commands in one area thinking they are honoring God in another. We have to obey the entire word of God and not pick and choose what we think is right, because we get in trouble. One thing as a free society we do quite often is use our freedoms to justify things that God has told us are wrong. We stand up for a perceived good and criticize those that God has put in authority over us. You know, God says, you know, it's not good for a man that sees something that is evil and say nothing about it. God doesn't like that. But he's also told us to respect authority over us. So we can't speak evil of the people in charge of us, whether it be in our government or in church, wherever that authority, or in your home, those that are in authority, because God says don't do it. Well, I'm doing the right thing. Not if you're going against God in another area. So we do that a lot. So when God tells us not speak of evil of dignitaries and to submit to those who are in authority in the church, we arrogantly think we have just cause to do so. That's the pride of life. Or we can arrogantly think that we deserve things we do not. We look at things with our eyes and we say, oh, I like that. I deserve that. And we can think of a million reasons why we deserve it. I like the credit card commercials. They come out and they say, get the credit you deserve. Well, if you have bad credit and no one will give you a credit card, I think you have the credit already that you deserve, right? But that's it. That's what they entice you to say, you deserve more. That's what Satan does. You deserve better. But Christ came and paid a penalty for us because we were all headed to hell. That's what we deserve. And Christ died for us. And this is how Satan deceives us. He tells that God's unfair to you and you deserve better. And while all the while God is just and merciful, and in God we have more than we deserve. Christ paid our sin debt. What we deserve is hell. But what we receive by accepting his Son as our Savior is grace and mercy and eternal life. We don't deserve that. We didn't do anything for that. And Satan wants us to think we deserve more. Understand that internal unrest divides. Internal unrest divides. Tactic number 3, get the body of Christ to war with each other. While we are busy battling each other for any reason, and it could be any number of reasons, Satan always tries to find reasons that we can fight over. We are not on the battlefield fighting him. When we're fighting each other, we're not fighting him. In verse 12 of Ephesians, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Paul is reminding us that we as God's people are not the problem. We are not the problem. Satan uses our emotions and our humanness against us. He is the problem. And when we become the problem when we do what he wants us to do and not do what the Lord wants us to do. First, he creates the fall of man, deceives Eve, and then he uses those once perfect but now flawed human emotions to cause us to battle each other. He is evil. Paul then goes on to remind us that these forces are powerful. They're not to be taken lightly. Many people play around with the spirit world, with the Ouija boards, and with the dark side of the spirit world, and they're nothing to be played with. They're dangerous. They're powerful. And we should not take our enemy lightly. The two words that he uses here in the Greek mean chief. Arche, we translate as ruler. Arche, that means chief or leader. And then they have power, ekousia, meaning influence or authority. So these beings that you're up against have the position to influence, and they have authority. And this shows that Satan has an organized army of demons that he has put over control of different levels of his kingdom. There is a kingdom. Satan has a kingdom. And he is not divided in his kingdom, as we're going to see here in a minute. He is knows what he wants. His forces are under him. They follow him. Jesus let us know that Satan has a kingdom that has an order. Matthew 12:25. But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "This man casts out demons only by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons," Satan. And knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, "Any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and any city or house divided against itself will not stand." Jesus acknowledges that if Satan were casting out his own subjects, he would divide his own kingdom and he would easily be defeated. Two things we learn from this passage. Satan has a kingdom. Okay? And Satan fights with a purpose that is unified with those demons he controls. And he is not divided. So if Satan has a kingdom that is focused on the battle, he knows the easiest way he can take us off the battlefield is to have us fight each other. Makes us turn against ourselves. And too many Christians are fighting for their own selfish reasons at each other than focusing on the enemy. We're not as unified as we should be. We need to be focused on the enemy. Notice also Paul says, in the heavenly places. We do not exist in the heavenly places. We exist in this material world. We can't fight in the heavenly places on our own. It's a world we cannot see. Satan can war both in the spiritual and the material. He has the ability to do both. We can only battle here on our own. So we need the Lord's strength in the battle, to battle in the spiritual and the material as well. That is why Paul started with it. And when we started, we saw this verse in verse 10, that we need to put on Christ. We need to be strong in the Lord. He can battle in the unseen and the seen. We have battle gear. And we're going to be talking about our battle gear over the next few weeks. We're going to look at each piece of that battle of gear. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, shoes of the gospel, the shield of faith, helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. We need and he says, put the full armor on. Verse 13, Ephesians 6:13. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm. Paul again repeats what he said back in verse 11. He's emphasizing it, that you must put on the full armor. We need to be focused on every piece, not a partial armor. So over the next few weeks, we'll be looking at each individual piece. And we'll be soldiers that understand the importance of the full armor. Just as new recruits are instructed in use of their military-issued gear, we are going to look at the issued gear that we've been given to us by the commander of heaven's armies. Each piece has a significant purpose in both our offensive and defensive capabilities to fight spiritual battles. And notice Paul tells us that there is evil all day. There's an evil day. What is an evil day? Well, first, let's understand that Paul's not talking about the end times. He's not talking about the day of the Lord or the evil things that are happening about around us now. Evil day is any day that the forces of evil attack you personally. And if they know your name, they will attack you personally. We as soldiers must be on guard against the attack at all times. And we must be in full battle gear to stand firm against the attack when it comes, because it will come. The use of armor is a defensive deterrent against an attacker. To put on spiritual armor is not to put on us on the offensive. We are to resist the devil, we're told. It is the Lord who wins the battle. 2 Chronicles 20:15. And he said, "Listen, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the king of Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, this army that Israel is facing, for the battle is not yours, but it's the Lord's." The battle's the Lord's. We are to be armored up and resisting the devil and fighting. And sometimes we have to fight those in the world that come against us and against the word and speak up for the Lord. And we're going to learn about what the sword is. But it's the Lord who fights our battles. It's the Lord who wins the battle. And we stand and face evil directed at us. We, on our own, are outnumbered, we're outgunned, and we're certain to lose against a fierce foe such as the devil and the principalities and the powers that have us in their sights. But with the spiritual armor, we can stand brave. We can know that we can resist the devil and not be dismayed at the great multitude. The entire world and all the entire forces of the spiritual enemy are against us. And we need to understand that. But we should not be dismayed. While God allows the battles to be fought, we must defend against the attacks so we can stand firm. That's what we're told. 1 Peter 5, 8 through 10. I know you can't see that. Be of sober spirit. Be on alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. We're in the world. We have brethren that are in the world. That's the battlefield. The world is the battlefield. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. While you are being attacked, God says, don't goof off. Be alert. Fight. Don't give up. I have your back. Along with the rest of my troops are also being attacked. You're not fighting this alone. Every one of us, if we're Christians and we're following the Lord, are in the battle. And he says, you're not alone. You're not the only one this is happening to. But hang on. I'm allowing the attack, God says, not to harm you, but to make you battle-hardened warriors. That's what he's doing. He's making us battle-hardened warriors who will be more effective in tougher battles that we have to fight. Next one, Laurel. The question we need to ask ourselves is, do we want to be warriors or do we want to be cowards? Do we want to fight the battle or do we want to ignore the battle? Do we want to fight the battle or do we want to run from the battle? There are soldiers in the church that have earned battle ribbons and medals. Soldiers that have fought in war. Men and women that have given a time for their country and honored their country by going into the military. And if you know anything about the military, you know that soldiers who serve in battles earn ribbons for participating in battles. Some receive higher rewards for bravery, and those things are called medals. God wants you to give you heavenly rewards. That's his ribbons for fighting the battles. The ribbons that we fight the battles, we get to heaven, we'll be given heavenly rewards for those things. He wants to give you crowns instead of medals. We'll have crowns given to us for all the battles that we fought. And see, as you show bravery in the face of the enemy, as you fight in the battles for his kingdom, you are a citizen of kingdom. If you are a citizen of the kingdom, then you have received your papers to deploy. We're all soldiers. We're all to deploy and report. There's no turning back. It is a co-ed, equal opportunity in the branch of the Lord's military in which you serve. There is neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, slave nor free. Every one of us are soldiers. So in closing, I want to encourage us from this story from 2 Kings 6, 15 and 17. Now, when the attendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? The enemy was encircling them, and there was a lot of them. And the servant said, what are we going to do? And many times we may feel like that. We see the enemy circling around us. What do I do? And so he answered, do not fear. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Then Elijah prayed and said, O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. So my hope for us today is that we realize we are in a spiritual battle. A battle that is not possible for us to fight on our own. And we must utilize the armor we've been given to protect us from being discouraged, beaten, and bloodied. We have too many Christians living defeated lives they do not have to live. Because they don't put on their armor, they don't talk to their commander, they're in a battle, and they're getting beat up. See, we've been given everything we need to defend ourselves. We must rely on the Lord to fight the battle. As we defend ourselves, we must fight. Let the Lord fight the battle. We also must know that this enemy that we are fighting, that he knows you. He knows how to get to you. He has scouted you out. He's looking for you to have chinks in your armor that he can get through. He wants to deceive you, and he wants to separate you from the battle. He is a roaring, powerful lion with his own kingdom and his own battle plans. But remember, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So next week, we enter boot camp. First, we get our weapons and our battle gear, and Paul will open the armory and proceed to explain each piece and how it's to be used. As good soldiers, we need to be here. So if you're not present next week, I'll have you drop and give me 10 when I see you again. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, that you go before us. Thank you that you have already defeated the devil. That on the cross you said, "It is finished," and you have defeated him. We are fighting a defeated enemy. You allow him to do what he does so that we can be strengthened and strong. And if we're not in the battle, we cannot be strong, Lord, and we cannot be in the battle on our own. We need you. So, Father, help us to put on our armor, the full armor. Help us to talk to our commander, to read our field manual, to understand the enemy so that we can resist him. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.